Thank you, Brother Bill.
So, yeah, it's interesting how, you know, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of the living God. And he says, and on that rock, on that confession, I'll build my church. And death and Hades will not prevail against it. So today, not anything new under the sun is what I'd like to share of what the Bible teaches of what the church is, or how it came about. And we know, obviously, the confession Peter made was the beginning of Jesus opening up, telling us, I'm going to build my church on that confession. So if we can look and begin in Colossians chapter 1, and again, there's two ways the word church is used, the ecclesia, which Brother Mo has taught us many times, is it can be referred to as the call, a call to God's people, and or what we'll talk about today is the church, the gathering, the assembly, and that's that in its importance. I always use the word importance, but why? You know, what when you think of church today, and we do, I want to convey the difference between, and I say this humbly, this is the Lord's Day. Many people practice this day in their worship of God. And what, you know, a lot of times people say, and they'll share with us, you think you're the only church. You think you're the only true church. Well, let's see what the Bible says of what the true church was that God had in mind. That it isn't something of a building. Though we gather, even those who proclaim to be in the true church, we gather in a building, but the mind is not that it's the building. But let's go and look in Colossians chapter 1 to begin. The Apostle Paul, inspired of God, he says in Colossians 1 verse beginning in 15, Colossians 1, 15, and I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint. That I'm learning. I'll just preach from the Word today. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So we see here, and again, these passages that we use are in reference to understanding whose church it is. And when we see in verse 18, He says that He is the head of the body. So right here we have Jesus Christ being the head. And I don't know about you, but when our heads aren't clear or we're not focused with them, our bodies kind of don't go with the direction the head should be going at times, because we might be sick or just not or distracted in life. But Jesus, it says here that He's the head. So there's no men in God's church that are head. No man. This is Jesus being the head of the church. He's the invisible God. We can't see Him. But He is the ruler, the controller, the Lord of the church. And I want to emphasize that, because many times we look up to people to be our God. And that's not the case. And He says that the church is His body. It's not the building. The church is Christ's. And the awesome thing about that, the most encouraging thing, is that He has conquered death. That in the church, we can be at peace. Because He's conquered death. Looking over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, penned by Paul. He says, and beginning in verse 19, Ephesians 2, 19, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In Him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple of the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Here we see that the church is the family of God, the household of God. You think of a household, the mom, the dad, the children. That's the family. And He's describing the church as the family of God. And so He emphasizes that this family, this church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So it's good to have an understanding of why we read the Bible, that we can see that the church isn't some man-made or formed group of people claiming that we know God. It's built on what's taught in Scripture. He says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus holds all of us who are in Him together. He's the chief cornerstone. So yes, we have the apostles and the prophets' words. But what's so incredible that even to this day, Jesus is the cornerstone of it all. And we need Him to hold us together. This isn't a one-on-one relationship to God when we think of church. This is, we need each other. And in Christ, He holds us all together for a purpose. In the Old Covenant, God dwelt, we know this, He dwelt in the tabernacle. Mobile tent, that where God's presence was. And then later on, the temple. We had the temple built in 1 Kings 6. And thinking about that, we say that the church isn't made by men, and the church isn't a building. And what's really encouraging when we read this, Jesus dwells in His people now. It's no longer we go into the building in the presence of God with His Spirit flooding around us. He actually dwells in the believer. He dwells in us. And you can even look further on it for those who are taking note in Colossians. I'll read it in Colossians 1:27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles and the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of glory. When God looks down at us, He doesn't say, "Oh, Kurt's such a great man, I'm bringing him to heaven." He sees Jesus Christ in him. He sees Christ in him. And that's the glory that we will have one day. It's not about us. It's about Christ in us. Don't ever forget that. For those of you who are in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Very common passages here. There's nothing new under the sun. But it's very important to continually be reminded of who we serve. It's not about me. It's not just about us as one person. It's collectively here in this understanding of the church. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, in verse 1, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This describes, there's seven things that identify unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace here. And that's the oneness of God. But importantly, before we understand the oneness of what God calls us to in regards to, what's interesting, a lot of people will say, I believe there's one God. I believe there's one Spirit. People will say, I believe in the oneness, but when it comes to one baptism, one direct faith of the gospel, it challenges us. We can't grab hold that there can only be one body. One body. But there is. This is what the Bible teaches. There's one body. Oh, I'm sorry. So he says, verse 2, and I want to point this out, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Do you see the importance of when we're in God's church? That it sometimes takes, at times, all we can do to bear with one another. Isn't there times that we struggle to bear with one another? It's like, it's so easy to think differently than bearing with one another in humility and gentleness, to just let somebody have it. Even if we don't let them have it amongst the fellowship, we think these things. It's difficult to bear with one another. But Paul says, in regards to keeping that unity of the Spirit, which is challenging to grasp, this has to be a part of our character. To be patient with one another and bear with one another and love one another. I mean, that's ultimately the goal, right? Love? Love never fails. It's the only thing in this lifetime, besides our souls, that lasts forever. You think about the earth. You think the church. The love we have for one another and the souls that God saves are the only thing that will ever last on this earth forever. That's, unless somebody has something they think different, please help me. He says humility, patience, and gentleness is going to get it done to understanding the oneness of God here. Keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that sometimes is a challenge for anyone who thinks differently than the next person. When we think we've fully arrived or that we know it all, I know it all, that can be dangerous too. And I've yet to meet any man who knows it all. So again, keeping the bond of peace means when you struggle, when you're having a challenging time trying to be united in this faith we proclaim, we have to go to God to find the bond of peace. We have to go to God for this peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes, this is a little lengthy, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, he describes the body this way. For just as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all who are made to drink one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. But as it is, He goes on in verse 19, if all we were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Well, we're baptized into one body. So when we study out Ephesians 4 and having read that already, that's a significant part of being in the body. It's to be baptized into this body. And so, I won't go any deeper than that right now or any thought, but in verse 18, that what is very, that sticks out, I'll say. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Be thankful God has even placed you in His church. Be thankful. There's times, again, He's describing the church as a body, and you think of the human body. Could you imagine if every one of us was just a giant eyeball? If the church was just a giant eyeball without a body, it would just sound crazy. Crazy if it was just a hand. And that's, we're all different. We're all different for a purpose. And I like to throw out a question here and there, but what abilities, and I say this humbly, because I'm in the same shoes as we all are, what abilities do you use to hold up the church, the body? What, hold it up, to build it up, right? We're here to build one another up. What abilities do you use? What abilities do you have that benefits other people around you in Christ's church? If you wanted to go over to Hebrews chapter 3, I know there's a lot of passages, but we're in the New Covenant. It's a little easier, it's a little tighter to find the passages. He says in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, it reads, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The point is it's when sin gets in there, you may not have an unbelieving heart initially, but it can cause that. And the goal of the fellowship in the church is that we would, it's a one another. It's a one another relationship. The church is about one another relations. Because if we don't stay connected and somebody has a sinful, unbelieving heart, that can be detrimental to them, but it also affects the rest of the body. we lose a part of the limb and we're affected that somebody's struggling so much that they're no longer wanting to be in the church. And so we need to encourage one another. It's not about going to service on the Lord's Day, okay? We gather as an assembly, and then the rest of the week we don't talk to anybody. We don't voice our thoughts. I mean, we could have sinful, unbelieving hearts at times about even what we want to communicate with the next brother. But we have to be encouraged. We have to have the heart to build one another up, encourage. It's going to be tough times at times. But this is a battle we all fight. But we need to put effort. I always used to tell the guys at work, do something. Do something. They would just be standing around on their cell phones. Do something. And in the church, I think that's the admonishment, the exhorting to do something. Do something. Don't just sit there on the sideline. Whatever you have, whatever talent, whatever ability you have, use it. Don't be like the person in Matthew 25 that has the one talent. And he just says, God, I know you are hard in what you've given me, and I just don't know what to do. And he buried it. He buried whatever he could do. And I'm just sharing this. I want us to grab hold of each and every one of us in God's church has a purpose, a place. We're needed. We need each other. That's the point I'm striving to get across. No matter how close we are to one another now or how far away, let's get closer together for God's sake. That's the church. So he says in Hebrews 3, not to have sinful, unbelieving hearts that turns away from the living God. So ultimately, men turn away from each other. That's life. We can be burdened with one another. But ultimately, when we turn from one another, we can turn from God. And it's an everyday practice to encourage one another so that we won't be discouraged and lose heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, this is a very popular passage used throughout the churches to keep people together. But let's see what it says. Let's really understand. In Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why do we only get together once a week at times in our lives? We are to spur one another up toward love and good deeds. That there's no doubt about that. We've heard it preached for years to us. Honestly, what is your commitment to God first, but to also to one another? I say this humbly, and I've been on more, sometimes on this other side, but there is a difference between being weak in the faith when you're struggling in life and being weak in the faith, maybe not reading your Bible faithfully and getting excited about what Jesus has done for us as we remember Him each and every first day of the week and what He's done. There's a difference between being weak in this faith and understanding God's will and also to being uncommitted. So here, the warning is, let's be committed to Jesus Christ first. But let's also be together in this. We need one another, and that this is what I'm emphasizing. The church is the collective of God's people. But we have to see the need within that We need each other. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. One last passage, or there's one more. You can laugh at me. But in Acts chapter 2, and honestly, Acts chapter 2 has been preached throughout the churches, and you could pretty much just use Acts chapter 2 in a message to convey to the church, but I just want to briefly say that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see the fellowship of the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Yes, there's a lot to be said here, but the Christians are devoted to Christ and His church here. All I will say is, think about devotion. Ask yourself, am I devoted to those around me? We proclaim Jesus Christ and worship together. Are we devoted to one another that we can look at each other and say, I know that person's heart is for God. He's for God. He loves God. I know He's out for my best interest. But I want us to think about this. Are we devoted? We read the Bible. I think most of us read the Bible every day in this room, but maybe we don't. I'm not going to beat you up for that. We can't. There's days I've gone without reading it, one way or another. I will say, when we're devoted, we're after it. So again, yes, we always hear, read your Bible every day. You'll grow, grow, grow. If you don't, you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. That's a kid's song we sang years ago, my wife and I, to the kids. But I want to emphasize, in the body of Christ, are we devoted to the fellowship? Do we say, yeah, we want God. We want to worship God. We need the Lord's Supper. We need our sins forgiven all the time. But again, the attachment to that is devoted to the fellowship. Devoted to the... Think about that just in and of itself. Am I devoted to the surrounding brothers and sisters? Because I'm in the family of God. Am I devoted to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread? Yeah. And to prayer. You know, it's easy to say, hey, when was the last time we prayed? Yes, we pray together collectively, but take another person with you sometime out to pray and see what God does. See what God will do in that relationship when you reconcile and pray and bow down to God with another brother. It's just an encouragement to do so. Ultimately, yeah, the thought here is, if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not a member of His church, or even looking in this passage in Acts 2, what was seen after you were added, in Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 36, Paul says, if you're not a member, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I'll say real quickly, many people love to make Jesus the Christ who died for them. But when it comes to making Him Lord, that's a whole different story. And I will say, making Jesus Lord includes being devoted to one another in His church. So He says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And then he says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his message were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. If you're not in the body of Jesus, and you're not sure that you're in the church the Bible describes, we do have water. That's the initial contact of being in the body of Christ. If there's anyone that has not been baptized for the remission of sins and is not sure if they're a member of Christ's church, come forward as we sing the invitation song.